This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember last time in our study, we saw David slay Goliath. And it encouraged the children of Israel. They rose up. They were before very afraid. Now they rose up. They defeated the Philistines, pushing them all the way back to Ekron. And after this battle, King Saul inquires of David about his family. And the reason being is Saul had promised anyone who slayed this giant, Goliath, their family would not have to pay taxes, which is a great incentive. And so Saul wants to know a little bit about that. And so we're going to pick up this evening as we get into 1 Samuel chapter 18, this conversation between Saul and David. It's a short one, and then we'll get into the life of Jonathan and David. So let's pick up reading verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 18, where we're told, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." So David gives his explanation to Saul about how he killed Goliath. Then we're told Jonathan and David's hearts are knit together. They had kindred spirits, you might say. They were both men of faith. And I think it was the faith that they had in God that brought them together, obviously. They both believed and acted upon what God had said. And it was totally by faith. We've seen that in the life of Jonathan. We've seen that in the life of David. They both had a great love for the Lord. And Trapp tells us, "No doubt, but David spake much more than is expressed here, abasing himself and exalting God as sole author of the victory over Goliath." I don't think David was boasting about, "You should have seen me, man. I slew that giant." No. He was exalting God. And Jonathan and him loved the Lord so much. And they probably shared about how Jonathan and his servant went up to defeat the Philistines. And David sharing what God has done here with Goliath. Knit spirits. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, makes this point that it's really God that draws people together. Knits their hearts together. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." Isn't it interesting when you look at how often we choose friends, how we go about this process? You see, it's most of the time not based upon a person's relationship with God. It's more based upon, what do you like? And if you like what I like, well, that's good. Then we're kind of knit together. I'll tell you what, those relationships won't last because they're not built upon a solid foundation. They're built upon feelings. And guess what? Feelings change. And when feelings change, relationships change. But if our relationship is based in Christ, they'll last. Why? Why is that? Because God has taken that deep-seated hatred, not only between Jews and Gentiles, which Paul is talking about there in Ephesians, but also the hatred between all of us, and he's nailed it to the cross of Calvary. The unity, the breaking down of the walls of division is not found in social causes or in compromise or just for the sake of unity in itself. He's the reason we come together. He's the reason we fellowship. He's the reason we study the Word of God, pray together, share communion together. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Our hearts need to be knit together as Jonathan and David's were. You know, we need to be men and women of faith, faith rooted and grounded in Christ. I mean, think about it. How many of you would hang out with me if it wasn't for Christ? Now, please don't answer that. I don't really need to know. But think about it. Really. It's Jesus that brings us together. Now, there's another issue that I guess we might as well deal with here because this topic is brought up from time to time. And that's dealing with this relationship between Jonathan and David. Some liberal scholars, and I use that term very loosely, and others have come to the conclusion that Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship with each other. In fact, Tom Horner in his book, Jonathan Loved David, Homosexuality in Biblical Times, feels this way. And it's interesting, if you look at the whole idea of homosexuality in the Bible, if you want to deal with it, what do you see? The judgment of God, right? Brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Homosexuality was the forefront. Interestingly enough, the Hebrew text in no way supports this view, that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's not what the text is saying here. The Hebrew word for love that's used here is ahav or ahib, and it's never used to express a homosexual desire or activity. It's a word that describes a love of a friend. And so it was a brotherly love between these two men. It wasn't a physical love. And think about it. In the Middle East, in Europe, it's common to see men kiss each other on the cheek. Is it because they're homosexuals? No, it's a brotherly love. It's not a physical love. And how sad it is to see people exploit their own wrong ideas, want to justify their sin when the scriptures don't support it. And they get many people to believe it. The scriptures do not support homosexuality in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. And really, that's the bottom line, no matter what man has to say. Well, you know, that was back then. We don't have as many problems with it today. Really? I mean, I don't know what planet they're living on. And read Romans chapter 1. It says they didn't want to acknowledge God. They suppressed the truth. And what does it say? God gave them over to these desires. Okay, you don't want me. This is what you get. So how could that be something that God says, this is good. I'm going to bless it. Or you were born that way. If it's a sin, there's no way that you're born that way. You choose that way. I mean, look at Tiger Woods. Where is he at today? After all these adulterous affairs that he's had. He's at a sex addiction clinic. Really? Why don't you just say a clinic for people that are involved in sin? Because that's what it is. It's a sin. It's not an addiction. You have this issue. You need to deal with it. You need to get right with God. Just confess it before Him and then walk up accordingly. Don't try and blame, well, I've got some addiction. Really? Then what about someone who murders several people? Then maybe they have an addiction to murder. I mean, where do you draw the line? Here's where you draw the line. It's called the Word of God. You see, then you can't deviate. God says, this is what you need to do. This is what you're not to do. Now it's your choice. So it bothers me when I see people try to pervert the Scriptures to justify their sin, and there's no way you can do that. Well, look at verse 2. It says, Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Notice David's now moved from the fields watching over the sheep to the place next to Saul. He didn't return home anymore like he did previously. Remember before when Saul had the evil spirit come upon him? And then David would come, play some music for him, calm his spirit, and then David would go back to his home, back to his father's house, and tend the sheep. And he would go back and forth. Well, now, after David has slew Goliath, David is spending all his time with Saul. And I believe that Saul saw God working in the life of David. He did great things for Saul's kingdom. He was an asset. But you know what? That's going to quickly change. At least in the mind of Saul, that's going to quickly change. Now, what Jonathan does here is remarkable. It blows me away. We kind of read through this and we may miss it. And I like what Baldwin says. He says, in our political world where power plays such an important role, what would be thought of a prince who voluntarily renounced his throne in favor of a friend whose character and godly faith he admired? You see, Jonathan was the next king in Israel. He was the son of Saul. He was next in line to the throne. And what does he do? He recognizes David as the next king. He takes off his robe, he gives it to David. You think, well, how did Jonathan know that? I mean, when Samuel poured the oil over David and anointed him as king, only David and Samuel knew this. Because we're told in the rabbinical writings in Jewish tradition that Samuel whispered in David's ear, David, you are the next king in Israel, as he poured the oil over his head. So how did Jonathan know this? Well, maybe Jonathan knew of what Samuel said to his father Saul, that the kingdom was going to be taken away from you. And maybe Jonathan saw God raising up David. We know that Jonathan loved the Lord, and maybe the Lord was showing him. And Jonathan recognized that. We don't really know. But he gives to David his royal robe, his armor, his implements of war. You think, man, how could he do that? I mean, think about that. How could Jonathan do that? Because Jonathan was more concerned about being in God's will instead of getting his own way. And you think, well, how about us? Where do we stand? In the way of God, or willing to lay down what we might feel is our rights to allow someone else to be lifted up by God? How often do we get angry? Oh, how could God raise that person up? What about me? Instead of rejoicing at what God is doing in people's lives. Jonathan took off his robe, gave his armor, his sword, his implements of war to David. That was huge. That was huge. Now, when Jonathan does this, we don't see David say, "Let's go get your dad now. Let's remove him from the throne. I'm king. I've got the robes. God anointed me." No. How come David didn't do that? Because David left it in the hands of God. God told him through the prophet Samuel that he was going to be the next king in Israel. David didn't fight for the position. He let God raise him up. It's going to take another 20 years or so before he's on the throne. You think, well, why so long? Because there were lots of lessons that God was going to show David before he was raised as king in Israel. There's going to be tremendous lessons that he's going to learn. Well, look at verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the woman had come out all of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He viewed him with suspicion. David was a man who was under the authority of King Saul. And Saul sends him somewhere and David goes. And he grew. David was placed in charge of the men of war and the people recognized him as a leader. And here's the thing. We get a glimpse of where Saul is at. As they're returning home after this battle against the Philistines, after David kills Goliath, the women are celebrating, they're singing. They had a song that made the top 10 in Israel. You know, Saul is slain his thousands, David is 10,000s. It just ate at Saul. "What do you mean only 1,000 for me and he gets 10,000? I'm the king." You see, he wasn't the top dog. He didn't get the recognition he wanted. He wanted to be the focus and he wasn't. And that was going to lead Saul to be very, very jealous, to be angry, to be resentful of David. Keep in mind, Saul sends him out to do something, David goes and does it. There's no questioning. David's under the authority of Saul, but Saul wants the recognition before the people. David didn't give him the tune to this song. These women wrote it. They put it together. Now, remember what Samuel told Saul, that the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. David from Judah. They were side by side, the neighbors. And so, Saul is suspicious of David. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one who Samuel was talking about. He's going to take the kingdom away from me. And really, verse 8 is almost prophetic in nature. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Yeah, exactly. There's nothing that Saul is going to be able to do except surrender to the will of God. He's not going to be able to fight against what God is going to do. He can't hold on to something that God has taken away. In fact, Trapp makes these interesting remarks regarding this. He said, "He gave way to that devilish vice of envy, which was henceforth as a fire in his bosom, as a worm continually gnawing upon his entrails. He looked upon him with an evil eye, prying into all his actions, and making the worst of everything." Now that's what jealousy looks like. It's not pretty. In fact, Meyer says, "Among the most terrible of human sins is jealousy, the parent of the darkest and blackest crimes that have disgraced the annals of our race." Jealousy. What did David have to do? But he walked with God. That's all Saul had to do, right? He just had to walk with God. Yes, maybe the kingdom was going to be taken away from him, but he still could have walked with God. You see, he refused and he lost everything, not just the kingdom. In fact, there's an ancient Indian saying, "The hated one looks upon the hater and watches him destroy himself." That was the path of Saul. He looked upon David with suspicion in everything that he was doing. That was the road that Saul was traveling on, and he was headed for destruction. I mean, it's a dangerous path. It never leads to a good place. Look at verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. I don't know if I'd want to play music or teach a message if you guys were sitting here with spears in your hand. It would be a little nerve-wracking, but look at how the suspicion now turns towards an attempt to murder David. You know, one day Saul has this distressing spirit again come upon him. He's fueling those fires of jealousy, his hatred towards David. And it says that Saul was prophesying. And please understand, it doesn't mean he's speaking for the Lord. The Hebrew grammar here indicates that it's just the ramblings and babbling of a man not in his right mind. That's what was going on with Saul at this point. This distressing spirit, he's just mumbling and bumbling and who knows what he's saying. What a sad state he's in. And here comes David playing music for him, trying to calm the savage beast, you might say, to calm Saul's troubled spirit. I mean, talk about a humble heart for David. He was humble before the Lord. He was humble before Saul. And God used him to play beautiful music, and he also used his hands to slay Goliath. Now, for Saul, his hands are going to be used for destruction and for rebellion because he's not willing to surrender his heart to the Lord. He's constantly fighting against God. Well, look at verse 11. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now, in this demented and demonic state that Saul's in, he attempts to kill David, not once, but twice. And David escapes. See how jealousy is a very destructive place to be? It's like cancer. It continues to grow, and gradually it invades your entire body, and it'll finally destroy you. And we see this. We see jealousy grow in some people's lives to the point where they do murder. And that's what we see here with Saul. He attempts to kill David once, and he fails. And then another time. It wasn't that Saul misfired and missed David. He reloaded, you might say, and tried again. And when it says twice, that tells me that David went back. Would you? What, you didn't like the song I was playing? What's up, man? I don't get it. And he goes back a second time, and here's Saul. He reloads his spear and fires another one at David. Some say, man, that is the most foolish thing I've ever heard. Why would he do that? You know what? I don't see it that way. How many of us, when we get speared by someone, you might say, that we just turn away? Look, man, I submitted to God on this, and this is the thanks I get. You know, I'm out of here. I don't need this any longer. Getting speared twice by obeying the Lord is just stupid. Right? Isn't it easy to serve the Lord when everything is going great? Yeah, it's a piece of cake. What about when you get speared? What about when things are flying at you? All kinds of insults. Does it cause you to drop out? To stop what you're doing? If so, you need to check your heart for the reason you're doing this in the first place. Why are you serving the Lord? If it's only for the good times, well, forget about it. Because that means your heart's not right. Think about Jesus. And here is this perfect God-man, right? Perfect. He came to help people. He always did what was right. And they hated him. They crucified him. And what was the passion of his heart? Come to do the will of my Father. What is the passion of your heart? You see, if it's to do the will of your Father, then nothing's going to stop you. That's why I think Paul was able to say in Acts, none of these things move me. None of the things move me from the course that God has set before me. Yeah, there's going to be some difficult times coming. And you study Paul's life, there were. But I know the course that God has set. And I don't care if things come flying, insults or spears or whatever they may be. I'm going to continue on. Man, that's what David did. You know, one spear is enough for me, but he goes back and he's still playing music. And Saul fires another spear at him. You see, where's our heart at in serving our Father? Are we willing to do His will? Now, some would say, well, was it the distressing spirit that made Saul do this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It was Saul's choice. Yes, this demonic spirit could have influenced Saul. There's no doubt. But doesn't he have a free will to choose? Absolutely. You know, remember growing up as a kid? You know, you get along in a group and they influence you to do something. Did they make you do it? No, you had a choice. You just went along with them. As my mom always used to say, hey, Joe, if they told you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? I don't know. Right? We have choices to make. Saul had a choice to make. But the jealousy was growing. As that jealousy grew, it was like an evil monster. And it came forward in his actions. The devil didn't make him do it, and the devil doesn't make us do it. He can influence our lives, but it's our choice. Look at verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. How did David's popularity grow? Good public relations person, putting up signs, making announcements. Vote for David as the next king in Israel. He's our leader. Yes, we can. I don't know. Whatever. I don't know. Sorry. Stick to the notes, Joe. Stick to the notes. No. David served the king as well as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was his heart. And the Lord blessed David. And what's interesting is, didn't Saul recognize that the Lord was with David? Absolutely, Saul recognized that fact. And it bothered him even more. It irritated him that the hand of God was upon David. And Saul places David in battles. He's hoping that he would be killed. But you know what? God was with David. And God was going to put him on the throne. Now, some would look at this and say, you know, poor David, he was a victim. How many people see it that way? Or how many feel that they are victims? David wasn't a victim. He didn't live his life that way. It says he behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You see, was David's fate in the hands of Saul? No. David's fate was in the hands of God. And that's why David could rest. He could have peace in the midst of this mess. What about us? Now we're going to see David did have some struggles. His faith did wax and wane at times. But when he just trusted in the Lord, knowing that Saul wanted to put him to death, he still served the king of Israel. He honored the king of Israel. And the Lord blessed him for it. Because he just trusted that God was going to protect him. Look at verse 17. Then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be a son-in-law to the king? But it happened at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Malathite, as a wife. Now, remember, what did Saul promise the person who killed Goliath? That they would not only be rich, but that he and his family wouldn't have to pay taxes, and that he'd have the king's daughter in marriage. So far, we don't see any of those things coming to pass. He failed in all three of these promises he made. In fact, he gave his daughter that he promised to David to Adriel. And for David, you know, maybe David felt, well, let's let bygones be bygones. You know, maybe Saul's softening up, haven't had any spears thrown at me lately. Maybe he's over that. You know, he just had a bad day. But that wasn't the case. And for Saul, he's looking at this as a PR thing. I'll put David in battle against the Philistines. They'll kill him. My hands will be clean and I'll look good. And I'll still be the king and David will be dead. That's what an evil heart will do. It plots and plots and then the plan is carried out, but you know what? God is with David. Nothing is going to stop him from being king in Israel. That's the thing we have to remember. God's promises don't fail. Look at verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. Please understand, it wasn't because they had kindred spirits or they were knit to the Lord. She wanted to be with someone who was famous. People loved David, thus they would love her. Saul loved this because he says that Michal will be a snare to him. It's not a great thing to say about your daughter, but he knew her. The only one of the three here that had a right heart was David. He was humble. He's a poor man. He says, "I have no right to marry the king's daughter. I have no dowry. How can I do that?" And the servants of Saul, under his direction, wanted 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Saul felt, you know what, when he tries to do this, the Philistines will kill him. And his problem will be buried. Think of it, you know, it's not like David's going to walk up to a Philistine and say, "You know, I need your foreskin here." What do you have? You have to kill him, right? He's got to kill 100 of them. That's a weird dowry to me. Well, look at verse 26 before I get into too much trouble here. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. Man, what an overachiever. He doesn't bring Saul 100 foreskins, but 200 to the count. You know, you wish you had cameras that you would see what was going on. Was he dump them out? The Lord just tells it like it is. You know, here's the thing. As we serve the Lord, there are going to be those who try to take advantage of us, even try to destroy the work we're doing. Can we bless them in spite of what they're doing to us? And please do not give them 200 foreskins. That's not what I'm talking about here. Bless them. Bless those that curse you, God says. Pray for those that spitefully use you. In other words, show them the love of Christ. That's something completely different, isn't it? The world is, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. For the Christian, you put a knife in my back, I'll scratch your back. I'll pray for you. I'll bless you. It's completely different. Why? I know where I'm going. And I know where you're going if you don't know the Lord. And it doesn't matter what you try to do to me physically. I want to see you go to be with the Lord. I want to see you saved. You see, that's the heart. That's what David is doing. I mean, in his mind, he's thinking, this is what Saul wants. This is what Saul's going to get. I'm not going to give him 100. I'm going to give him 200. And the Lord honored that. Well, look at verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. You know, Saul's plan failed, and he became even more angry at David. He wants him dead so much because the Lord is with him. Wow. You know, Saul's fighting against the Lord, and he knows it. He knows that the Lord is with David, so if he wants David dead, that means he's fighting against the Lord, and it's not stopping him. At least not yet. God will put an end to his rebellion. But man, all the opportunities that God gives him to turn, to change, but he hardens his heart to the Lord, and in the end, he will play the fool. Now, look at what, again, verse 30 says, "Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." Really, that's the heart of Jesus, emptying himself. That's what Paul said in Philippians 2. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, that's the heart of God, that's the heart of Jesus, and that was the heart of David. That was what was in him. That he was willing to humble himself, even when he recognized that people were trying to destroy him. We're going to see that with David. He's going to have opportunity to kill Saul. And at one point he's thinking about it. You know, what an opportunity. His men are going, hey, God has brought him here. Kill him, David. And David comes to the realization, look, it's not my job to do that. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. God will deal with him. Wow. Well, chapter 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Wow. You know, Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and yet he wants to kill him. I mean, how sad. In fact, it says back in 18 that he felt David was against him. Was David against Saul? No. David was for him. Wherever Saul sent him, David went. But Saul's tried to kill him twice with a spear and failed. He tried to put David in a position where the Philistines would kill him as he tried to obtain the dowry that Saul requested for his daughter's hand in marriage, and that failed. And it didn't stop Saul yet. You know, he gets his son Jonathan and all his servants to go and kill David. But you know what? They're not going to do it because they know the Lord is with David. And they didn't want to lay a hand on him. Again, look at verse 1. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. So, here we see Jonathan disobey his father. Something that the Bible says we shouldn't do. We shouldn't disobey our parents. So I think, well, then how did Jonathan get away with this? Was this wrong? You know what? What Saul wanted him to do was in direct opposition to God. And Jonathan knew that. There's a command not to murder. And that's exactly what they were going to do with David. That's what Saul wanted done. Did David commit a sin worthy of being put to death? Absolutely not. He didn't do anything wrong. And you know what? We're to obey our parents. We're to obey those who are in authority over us, unless what they're telling us to do is in direct opposition to what God's Word has to say. In Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles arrested for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord comes and frees them from prison. You know what they go do? They go back preaching. And they get arrested again. They're brought before the council, and these apostles are told, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Cool. Filling Jerusalem with the gospel. That's good. Bringing the blood of Christ upon them. If they receive the blood of Christ upon their lives, otherwise they're going to be judged. And what did the men say to this council? We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, in my Bible, maybe some of yours, it says we ought to obey God rather than men. The Greek word for ought is dei, and it means must. We must obey God rather than men. Why? Because their faith was real. Nothing was going to stop them from speaking forth the truth. We must obey God. Who else are we going to obey? I love the heart of Jonathan. Saul says, go kill David. Jonathan's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I know what God has said. This is the next king. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? I mean, talk about going through some tough times. I mean, no one listened to the guy. He's called the weeping prophet. No one was saved through his ministry. He was frustrated. He was tired of the persecution. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, this is what we're told took place. Jeremiah says to the Lord, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You're stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Jeremiah's going, Lord, you did this to me. You wrecked my life. It's miserable. Everyone hates me. They want me dead. He says, I'm not going to make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I've had it. I mean, like one convert? Can't we get at least one? But I like what he says next. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back and I could not. Oh, the work is so hard, but you know what? I can't hold back. It's burning inside of me and it's got to get out. And I got to speak it forth. And you know what? If your faith is real, you're not going to be able to hold back. And you know, think about it. In some parts of this world, it is against the law to speak of Christ. Should that stop people from sharing their faith? No. It's not against the law to speak forth the gospel in this country, at least not yet. Don't miss the opportunities that God has given us. People will say, well, why do you got the radio station? They're going to close it down because of what you have on the air. But they haven't yet. Right? Let's use it. Who knows how long we have? I don't know. And we got the internet. God's word is going to go forth. It's not going to stop. If God gives me a prison ministry because of it, so be it. What do you want? Hey, you know what? You got a captive audience. Don't miss the opportunities. We have so much freedom today. You know, we're to obey God rather than man. And anything that goes against what God has said, sorry. Now, for Jonathan, he says, you know what? I'm going to come up with a plan to see if my father still wants to kill you, David. And then I'll let you know what's happening. He loved David. And again, their love was so deep, it was so rich, because it was based in the Lord. Their hearts were knit together. Look at verse 4. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? Notice how bold Jonathan is here. He says, hey, Dad, look, David's a good man. He hasn't sinned against you. In fact, David has done everything to be a blessing to you. He risked his life by killing Goliath. Remember, none of your men could do that. They were all hiding. But David went forward. And because of what David did, God brought about a great victory against the Philistines. And you even rejoiced over it. Why do you want him dead? You don't have any cause to do this sin. And Jonathan calls what Saul is doing a sin. He doesn't soften it at all. He calls it what it is. I think, well, why did Saul feel this way towards David? Because Saul saw what David was doing. It wasn't for him, as I said before. He saw David doing this for himself. David is trying to raise himself up. David is trying to be king. Not at all. David, his whole heart was to serve Saul, to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, first of all, and then to serve the King of Israel, King Saul. But that's not what Saul saw. And he wants David dead. Now look at how Saul responds. Look at verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. Now, some see this as Saul being very sincere. I don't. Sorry. Saul was unstable. He wanted David dead, and then he didn't. And then he did. And then he didn't. And then he did, and so on and so on. There's no rest for the wicked, the Bible tells us. And this is a temporary fix, you might say, until there's a more opportune time. When Saul tells his son that David's not going to be killed, Jonathan goes and tells David. There's a reunion, you might say, between Saul and David. Things seemed good. But what's going on in the inside of Saul? Oh, they're still boiling. He's still fuming. And finally, they're going to explode outwardly once again. Look at verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, so David fled and escaped that night. Now, I don't know. if I'm playing music a third time and Saul's got a spear in his hand, hey, Saul, why don't you put that down? You know, maybe you could clap your hands or something. I don't know. That's just me. But David, again, is empowered by God, defeats the Philistines, and Saul's jealous. His jealousy grows and grows. And what happens? This distressing spirit comes upon Saul again. David is fighting, Saul is sulking. He's thinking about all that David is accomplishing. And this jealousy is growing. David's playing music. Saul's got the spear in his hand. And he thrusts it again. But David just slips away. You know, I don't know about you, but if he's throwing at me a third time and he misses, I'm grabbing that spear and throwing it back. Not David, he just goes. He slips away. Because why? Because God was in control. He really, truly believed God would take care of this situation. He will fulfill what he promised to David. And you know what? Won't he do the same in your life? Absolutely. Do you believe it? You see, we have the head knowledge. We have the information. But now is it in our hearts? Do we really believe it? Because if we really believe it, you know what happens? We walk by faith. We take the steps of faith. If we truly believe. It's not then just head knowledge. It's in our heart. It's in our life. And now it's active. Well, look at verse 11. So Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. So Saul not only threw a spear at David to kill him after he said he was going to live, but now he's sending some of his men to David's home to kill him. See, he wasn't sincere. And here's the proof. And Michal, David's wife, warns him that these hitmen are coming to kill him. And he heeds the voice of his wife and he runs out of the city. He escapes. Now you think, well, you know, David must have been furious at this point. He gave Saul every opportunity and he keeps trying to kill him. Maybe was David mad at God? God, how could you let this happen? No, not at all. During the night, as David was alone on the run, he had some time with the Lord. And you know what he did? He wrote Psalm 59 as he was sitting out all alone under the stars. And listen to the introduction of what this psalm was born out. It says, "To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a Mitchum, a poem of David when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him." And this is what David wrote as he was alone that night. "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressor. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, 'Who hears?' But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire on my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." Now, would you sing during a time like this? David did. And you know, his petition is to the Lord for help. Is there anything wrong? No. There's nothing wrong in crying out to God to help in situations like this. And he felt the Lord would be the one who would defeat his enemies. He trusted. It was faith. We need to have faith like that, a faith that is able to sing unto the Lord in the midst of a storm. You know, as you do, as you read the Psalms, it takes your focus off of what? Off of you and the situation you're in. And it places it where it needs to be, the Lord. I mean, read the Psalms of David. As they open up, many times he's just in turmoil. Oh, why are you so cast down, my soul? He's just struggling. And then he comes to the point, hope in God. Oh, yeah. Why am I so distressed? Why am I so overwhelmed? Hope in God. The Psalms get you refocused. God's Word does that. And it places it, the whole situation, in the hands of the Lord, where it needs to be. Well, back in 1 Samuel 19, look at verse 13. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So David's wife, Michal, has a plan. She made the bed look like David was lying there, and for his hair, she put some goat's hair. I'm not sure how bad David's hair was, but if you have goat head hair, I don't know. I mean, you figure that one out. Now, here in the English, we might miss what's going on here. What Michal did was place this image in the bed to look like David. And I think this is one of the ways that Saul thought his daughter Michal may be a snare to David. This is a household idol, a teraphim. It's the same word that was used in Genesis 31:19, where Rachel had stolen her father Laban's household idols or teraphim. You see, Saul knew God's command not to have any other gods before them. And if David turned to these idols, maybe God would no longer look favorably upon David, protect him. Remember, Saul said that Michal will be a snare to David. How? I think it's this way. I think this is one of the ways. And thus, maybe the kingdom will be taken away from David, and I'll be able to keep it. Wow. Isn't it interesting, the scheming that Saul is going through to keep his throne? Well, look at verse 14. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So as Saul's men enter David's house, Michal basically says, "Look, I mean, he is really sick. I mean, he's got goat head hair. I mean, look at the guy. Do you want to get close to him, man? It's contagious." And they're like, "Okay, we're out of here." Saul says, "All right, you know what? You don't want to touch the guy? Just pick up his bed and bring him to me and I'll kill him." And, you know, they go back there and they realize, man, we've been fooled. And Saul confronts his daughter and she says, "Look, man, I had to lie. David said he'd kill me if I didn't lie." Well, is that true? No, David didn't say that. Remember, she's not a woman of faith. She's interested in her own way, her own popularity. And you know what? She's not getting it from David anymore. He's a man on the run. He's not going to be the next king. He's not popular anymore. And so she's trying to save herself. And well, you know, she was trying to save herself, though. I mean, Saul might have killed her. I mean, he was an unstable man. Here's the thing. You could agree with me or disagree with me, whatever. Lying is never of God. It is never of God. And the reason I can say that is because the Bible tells us that the devil is the father of lies. It's all lies. He's the father of lies, and thus all lies are the devil. And it's a hard concept, because what if you're trying to protect someone? I mean, can't you lie? What about when Hitler and his men were trying to arrest and put to death the Jews, and you were protecting them? Couldn't you lie to protect them? And here's the question I'll leave with you on this. How big is your God? Remember a man named Jacob? He was supposed to get all the blessings, right? But he schemed and connived to get them from Esau, his brother. But God said they were his. But he didn't see it that way. So he schemed and connived. Can we lie to help God out? Well, you can, but does God need help that way? To me, the greater miracle is to see God get you out of that situation. Right? It's easy to lie. But what if God delivers you from that situation? You see? And we're going to see even David with this lack of faith. David's going to run to Philistine territory. He's going to pretend he's mad. He's going to have like saliva dripping down his face. He's going to be scratching at the door. He's trying to deceive the Philistines and the king. that he's a crazy man. Is that any way for a man of God to act? First of all, he shouldn't have gone down to Philistine territory. Secondly, could God have delivered him out of that situation? Absolutely. Absolutely. The biggest question is, how big is your God? And we always limit how big our God is. We put him in a box. Well, you know, I'm in this situation. This is the only way out. That's the only way you see out. God is outside of that box, and it's amazing what he can do. You know, trust in him. Because I truly believe he will see us through these situations. Now, again, Saul says that David's deceiving him. Or, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he escaped? The question is David Saul's enemy? No. But the jealousy brought that into Saul's mind. And it kept growing. David loved Saul. And Saul didn't see that. That's what's really tragic here. He faithfully served the man. And, you know, maybe you've experienced this in your own life, that a friend has shared something with you, and because of what they said, you see them as your enemy because you don't like what they're saying. You know, that happens. I've experienced it over the years as a pastor when I have to talk with people. And granted, I am not perfect. I never will be perfect. But my desire is to see people grow. And sometimes I have to confront people on issues. And they turn against me. They think that I'm their enemy. Not at all. Not at all. My desire is to see people grow. But that's what we see here with Saul. He sees David as his enemy. That was the farthest thing from the truth. Now look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. Now Ramah was only a few miles away from Jerusalem in Gibeah, which was Saul's headquarters. And David runs to Samuel, a friend, and someone who would be able to comfort him. Obviously, David's struggling. And, you know, that's a great thing, to have a man or woman of God that you can go to and confide in and just be encouraged as you're going through a tough time. I always encourage men, go to men. Women, go to women. It's just my rule, sorry. It's safer that way. And Naioth, I don't think, is a city. Some think it is. I think it's associated with Ramah. I think it's the school for the prophets, which Samuel was the teacher, and it wasn't that Samuel was teaching them to be a prophet, you know, PhD in prophets. No. What God had gifted them, Samuel was teaching them the things of God. He was helping them grow. Well, look at verse 19. Now, it was told Saul, saying, "Take note, David is in Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. So Saul finds out David's in Naioth in Ramah, or the school of prophets, I believe, and he sends his men to go and kill David. And they arrive during a worship time. They're just worshiping God. And what happens to these guys is they get caught up. And they start speaking forth the words of God. Not necessarily speaking of future things, but just speaking forth the things of God. And they go back to Saul and tell Saul. And Saul sends a second group. And the same thing happens to them. And a third group. And the same thing happens to them. What's going on in here? If they came to kill David, what in the world is going on? Well, I think it's a distraction, first of all, to keep David safe. Maybe that's what the Holy Spirit's doing here. Secondly, I think it's a warning to Saul and his men that David is a man of God. Don't touch him. Saul didn't get that message. They kept coming after David. The Holy Spirit is saying, David's my man. Leave him alone. And they won't. Or Saul won't. Saul didn't heed the warning, as we're going to see. Look at verse 22. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Shechu. So he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they are at Naioth in Ramah." So he went there to Naioth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now, the first time we went through this some 14 years ago, I kind of struggled with this section. And I kind of fell back on Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Because some things I just don't understand. Saul's lying on the ground, naked all day and night, prophesying. not a picture I want, okay? I don't see this as a prophet of God. And I kind of filed it away for further information. And one of the things that may be going on here is that God placed Saul in a trance-like state so David could escape. You know, question, is Saul among the prophets? But as I studied this, the text doesn't say that he was completely naked. The Hebrew word for naked can mean that he was stripped down to his undergarments or that he probably took off his royal robes. You're not going to wear those all the time. And that's probably what's going on here. The phrase, is Saul also among the prophets, is basically saying, in our vernacular for today, has Saul got religion? They didn't see Saul that way. What's going on with this guy? And they were surprised to see Saul acting like this. Now, as David flees from Saul, he's going to be on the run, like I said, maybe about 20 years until Saul is killed and David's going to return to be king in Israel. Now, David trusted the Lord. David walked by faith. And David's going to learn many, many lessons over the years. Lessons we don't really want to learn. Why? Because they're learned as we live out our faith. And it's not always easy. We think, oh, well, I read that story, so I've got this down. Okay, well, you read the story, you saw what happened. Now you're going to have to live it. Now you're going to have to learn what it means to apply that to your lives. As we're studying through the book of Romans, Paul spends 11 chapters dealing with doctrine, dealing with what God has for us. And then from chapter 12 on, he goes, now this is what you need to do. Lay yourself on the altar. Give yourself over to God. You see, that's where the rubber meets the road. You have the information. Now you need to walk. Now you need to apply it to your life accordingly. And, you know, we look at what's going on with David from a human perspective, and it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. God, how could you do this to this man? Well, the thing we have to remember is God knows what we need. He knows what we need to go through in our life. Look at the life of Joseph, where Joseph said to his brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was sold into Egypt. He was Potiphar's servant. He was falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He's thrown into prison. He interprets some dreams for butler and baker. And he says, you know, when you come out, when you get out of prison, remember me. And forgot. 2 years go by, he's still in prison. Pharaoh has this dream. Oh, yeah, I remember. There's a guy in prison who interpreted my dream, and he said exactly what was going to happen. That I'd be restored. The other guy's head was going to come off. It happened. His name's Joseph. Joseph comes, interprets the dream. Pharaoh puts him in charge. Second man in charge of the entire kingdom. Pharaoh was only higher than him. The brothers of Joseph tried to kill him, get rid of him. But God was using him to save people. You see, if Joseph never went down there, none of that stuff that we read after that would have happened. What about the Messiah even coming from the tribes of Israel? You see, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's working in us. Never forget that. I don't know what you're going through, but don't lose sight that God's still on the throne. He loves you so much, and you're going to grow through these times. Now, as I close, let me just leave you with this to think about. When David went to Samuel, David was probably frustrated, worried that Saul is going to catch up to him. Maybe David was looking for a sword. And I wonder what Samuel said to him. What were they involved in? Worship. Maybe Samuel said, David, what you really need to do is worship the Lord and see what salvation he's going to bring to this situation. Let's have a prayer meeting, David. Let's worship God. See, don't get the physical weapons out. God doesn't need them. Let's worship him. And as these messengers came and as Saul came, it gave David time to flee. Because as chapter 20 opens up, it says, then David fled from Naoth in Ramah. And that's where we're going to pick up our study next time, as David's going to learn lessons of faith before God exalts him to the throne. And there's some tough lessons he's going to learn. This is an awesome study through 1 and 2 Samuel, the life of David. And, you know, what a blessing it is. God just tells it like it is. The good things, the bad things, and all the stuff in the between. Why? So that we can grow, so that as we're going through tough times, we can learn these lessons of faith. These things were written beforehand so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That's the bottom line. Let's learn from them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. and just the story of David, all some 60 or 66 chapters on the life of David, this man of faith who wasn't perfect in many ways, but he's so much like us, Lord. May we have that faith to walk, to trust in you no matter what we're going through. And Lord, to bless those that may be cursing us. Bless those that are coming against us. May we have that love of Christ that just goes so, it's so rich and so deep. And you know, it breaks through the hardest heart. Help us to shine for you, Lord. We love you so much and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.